Well, I tell you what, before we get into the Word, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that I have to be able to teach and preach your Word to these your people. And Father, I thank you that this morning we approach your Word with reverence and with honor. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that without it we are nothing. And Father, I thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost this morning. We thank you for your anointing. Thank you that your hand rests upon us to minister the Word of God and to help all of us receive revelation and insight. And Father, I thank you that we'll be changed by the Word of God, that we're going to go out of here different than when we came in. And Father, we thank you for your presence that is already in this place. And Lord, we just believe that we receive everything that you have for us. You said that you have good things in store for the upright. And so we receive it today. We thank you for it in advance, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement with that, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to say this. Sometimes I say this at the end of the service, but I'm going to say it now. Something good is going to happen to you today.
Amen.
I just believe that. You know, that wasn't just a saying Oral Roberts said. That was something that God said over you. Something good is going to happen to you today. And you know, somebody, all you got to do is just have an attitude of expectation. Amen. Well, if you'd like to take out your message notes, this is part two of our series, When Life Gives You Lemons. And I like this series because how many of you know life happens? And we're going to see some things in the Word today and some things that Jesus said, and I believe it's going to help you. And I believe it's going to make a difference in each and every one of our lives. Let's take a look at our foundation scripture found in James chapter 1. If you're following along on your notes there, you can see the scriptures or they're on the screen. By the way, let me mention this to you. If you'd like to, if you have your smartphone or your tablet, if you want to go to the website, the message is already there. All of my notes are already there. Just don't cheat and fill in your blanks ahead of time, okay? Fill them in as we go along, but if you wanted all the notes, they're already right there waiting on you. And you can follow along there if you'd like to. But let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James said this, "Brethren, my brethren," and that includes my sisterin, he said, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now we said last week that joy is different than happiness. Sometimes you're not happy when things happen, but you can have joy. Amen? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then I wanted to just mention the Amplified version of verse 4, because it really reiterates the last part of that. "But let endurance," and we're going to talk some about endurance today, "but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing." And so the good news is God wants to bring us to a place where we're perfectly developed. We don't have any spiritual defects whatsoever, and that we are lacking in nothing in our lives. And so God is going to bring us to that place. And so I want to maybe go in a little bit of direction this morning to give you some insight into some things. Again, I do want to say this, life does happen to each and every one of us. And so none of us are exempt from lemons being given to us. And I'm not making light of problems, you know, with that phrase. But the reality is that things we all experience in life, and I believe that God has given us a plan. He's given us a way that we can navigate through difficulties. And if we'll do like James said, we can come out on the other side of the difficulty, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know what? That's good news to me, and this is hot off the press. But what that means is problems don't have to extract from you. If you'll let God, He'll add to you in the middle of the problem. Amen. That was, you can write that down. That was and feel free to use it. That came from the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, now let's go to a scripture, and I want to read something that Jesus said, and there's a profound truth in here that I want us to get. And if you get this truth, I promise you it will make a huge, huge difference in your life. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus said this. Now, if you're looking at an old school Bible, it's in red. And so that's how we know Jesus said it. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, so we could say it this way, whoever hears the word, and here's the key, and does them. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever hears the word and does it, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, I want to just stop right here because Jesus just gave us the truth, the principle that I'm wanting to for us to get today, and that is this. If we will do the word that we hear and that we know, we will experience what God is, or Jesus is getting ready to tell us here. You know, as I was preparing this and just praying over this, by the way, this is nothing new. I've taught this before. It's been a few years, but I've taught it before on Sunday morning. And I was just prompted by the Lord to bring some of these things back out to you. But here's the thing that the Lord spoke to my heart while I was preparing this. And that is this. He said, if I could just get my people to do the word that they know, their lives would be hugely different. I'm going to say it another way, not to add to it, but to just to emphasize it. In other words, if we will do the word that we know, our lives will be a whole lot better. I'm going to let that kind of rest a second. Just simmer for just a minute. Because here's the problem. We have heard, particularly in this culture and in this environment and in the United States particularly, we have heard so much word, okay? Particularly in a great church like this, and there's many great churches, but in a church like this where I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that the word is preached, whether it's me or somebody else, the truth of the matter is, and this applies to me too, that if we will just do the word that we know, our lives will be so much better. Okay? Now that's the principle. That's the truth. So do me a favor, and right now, just kind of in your own heart, make up your mind that I'm going to be a person who does the word of God. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and this is kind of why I joked about this earlier, But there's a lot of Christians that are looking for something new. You know, what's the latest fad in Christendom? What is the latest movement? Well, God is saying to us that if we'll do what we already know, we don't have to worry about the new and the latest. Matter of fact, we've all heard enough word to keep us busy from now until the time Jesus comes back. And so we don't have to worry about some kind of new revelation or whatever. No, just concentrate on doing the word that you already know. All right? So he says, when you do that, I will liken that person who does the word to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Next verse, 25. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, I know what people say, you know, that Jesus is the rock, and if you'll found your life on Jesus, and that's true, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He is not saying if you will cause the foundation of your life to be me, your life will be better. No, what he's saying is the rock is doing the word that you've heard. So if you will build your house on that foundation, it will not fall because it is founded on a solid foundation. So let's see what the opposite is. In verse 26, he says this, but everyone who hears the word of God, these sayings of mine, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did what? It fell. And not only that, Jesus goes on to say, it didn't fall just a little bit. He said, and great was its fall. Now, so the contrast here is he's saying that the person who hears the word and does it is the person whose house is founded on the rock. And when the floods, the winds, and the rain come, it will not move or shake the house. It will not fall. But the person who hears the word and does not do the word, when the same rains, the same flood, and the same winds blow, that house will fall, and great will be its fall. Now, a couple of things. Look at, I put this on your notes, I believe, in Luke 6:48. Now, this is Luke's version of this same portion from Jesus. And I wanted to emphasize this because in Luke said this, and when the floods came. So everybody look at me for just a moment. It's not a matter of if the winds are going to blow or if the floods are going to come or if the rain is going to fall. It's a matter of when. Now somebody said, Pastor, I came to hear a positive message. Well, listen to me. I am positive. The winds are going to blow, the floods are going to come, and the rain is going to fall. Jesus said that it would. So Jesus never ever promised us that if we'll become followers of Him and we'll get born again, that we'll be exempt from problems. It is a matter of when these things happen. But here's the good news of what Jesus was saying. If we will hear the word and do it, when those things happen, it will not shake or move or destroy your house. And so this is just absolutely important for us to get this. Now, a couple of things, principles that I want you to get from this portion of Scripture. This isn't in your notes, but if I want you to get it anyway. Here's the first thing. Jesus taught us that storms of life come to everybody, even good people. Now, you know, I ask the question every now and then, you know, not very often, but every now and then, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I got news for you. Bad things happen to everybody. Just because you're a good person doesn't exempt you from things happening. Okay, so we need to drop this misconception, this misbelief that if I can get good enough, that somehow it'll cause me to be exempt from problems. It doesn't. Problems come to everybody. Jesus said that. He didn't segregate people whatsoever. He didn't separate and say, problems happen to these folks, problems don't happen to these folks. It happens to everybody. Okay, so just know that. Here's the second thing. That Jesus taught us that your life can come through the storm undamaged. No matter what the storm is, your life can come through the storm undamaged. That's good news to me. You know, we can weather the storm and come out better off on the end of the storm than when we went in. That's what James told us. And so we need to understand these things. Now, what I want to do is I want to spend the balance of the message today, and I want to talk to you about the three types of storms that happen in our lives and why they happen, okay? Because how many of you know that if you know the why, then maybe you can do some things that will avoid the why and maybe prevent some storms from happening. Some of them you can, some of them you can't. But let's look at this. If you're writing notes, here's the three types of storms that we're all going to face. Here we go. Number one is the storm of disobedience. Disobedience. Now, I wanted to get the negative out of the way. Okay? So I went ahead and I put the worst one first. Okay? The storm of disobedience. Now, what does that mean? That means when you don't do what you know to do, you open yourself up for a storm to be able to have great effect, damaging effect on your life. Now, I want to look at a biblical example of someone who did this. Now, there's many, but probably the greatest example of this that we can find in the Scripture that paints it so clearly is found in a little bitty book towards the end of the New Testament called the Book of Jonah. Anybody ever seen VeggieTales before? Okay. How many have ever seen the story VeggieTales, Jonah and the whale, all right? Okay, if you didn't, you probably colored a sheet in Sunday school at some point. And so you know something about the story of Jonah. Now let me, for those of you who might be new to this, let me give you a little bit of background. There was a man in the Old Testament. He was classified as a minor prophet, and his name was Jonah. God approached him one day and said, hey, I want you to go, and this is my paraphrasation, but I want you to go to a city, a heathen city in the northern part of where they lived. It's actually over in the edge of Syria and Iraq in that area today. But the city of Nineveh, I want you to go to those people and I want you to preach the gospel to them. And the gospel in that day was, you need to repent of your evil doings or else you will suffer the consequences. And so the reason he was charged to do that, but here's the problem. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. So he decided based on that merit that he could disobey God. How many of you know that when God gives you an assignment, you don't necessarily have the option to be able to say, I really don't want to do that. I really don't like those folks. I don't want to go tell them about the Lord and about His goodness and that they need to repent. I really don't want to do that, God. Is there an option B? I got news for you. Most of the time, God doesn't have an option B for you. So when He gives you option A, you're better off if you choose to obey option A. Turn to somebody and say, you need to do option A. Okay. So again, for those of you who are familiar with the story, Jonah decides he's going to go on a carnival cruise instead of going to Nineveh. So he goes down to Charleston, catches the boat, and he's on his way to the Bahamas. Totally out of the will of God. And so he's thinking, you know, he's sitting the poolside and enjoying the cruise and all-you-can-eat buffet and everything else. Well, all of a sudden, a storm came up and began to toss the cruise ship around. And man, they were really having a hard time. And so the crew of the cruise ship said, we got to do something about this because this storm is awful. I mean, it's going to destroy the ship. A lot of people are going to lose their lives. We got to figure out what's going on. So the scripture says that at that time, they did a method of determining who it was and they cast lots, okay? In other words, they kind of guessed a little bit. And they were able to narrow it down to this man on the cruise ship named Jonah. And so they figured out that Jonah was the reason. Now let's jump in the story here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 8. And they said this, why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Now they're talking to Jonah. They said, who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this. Look at this. For he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. And their reply was, oh, why did you do it? In other words, we're all suffering because you decided to disobey God. In other words, this storm that we're experiencing is because of your disobedience. Now, you know the story that they figured out again that it was Jonah. So they said, okay, the way to alleviate this is let's toss Jonah overboard. So when they were almost at Nassau, they threw Jonah overboard. And the moment they did, the storm instantly ceased. Now, what's interesting is, though, that wasn't the end of the story for Jonah. Jonah ended up getting swallowed by a fish. Now, we don't know if it was a whale or if it was, you know, we don't know what it was. We just know that it happened. And in the midst of that, the Bible says that he did something. He realized the problems that he had caused. He realized that he was in a bad situation, and so he decided the way to get out of this is this. And here's the next thing I want you to get. The answer to this storm, the way out of the storm of disobedience, is to repent. And listen, can I say this to you? We don't get in a storm of disobedience and not know why the storm is happening. If we're really honest. Now, we pretend like we don't know. It's them, Lord. You know, it's that husband. It's that wife. No, it's you, sweetheart. And you know it. If you're really honest right down here in the deepest part of your heart, you know it's you. And that you and your disobedience is what's causing the storm to happen. So here's the best thing you can do is you can own up to it and repent and say, I messed up. All right. So let's jump back into the storm. In Jonah 2, verse 2, it says this, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble and he answered me. I want you to understand this, that when you find yourself in a storm of disobedience, if you will repent from your heart and mean it from your heart, there is not a time that God will not hear you. And he will hear you and he will begin to move on your behalf. See, what repentance does is repentance opens the door for God to be able to step back into that situation and begin to make it better for you. So you all know the story that Jonah eventually he repented. And you know, by the way, I heard a story about this young lady. She went and sat down on an airplane and she was flying somewhere. And so there was a gentleman who sat down beside her in the seat next to her. She had the window seat and he had the seat closest to the aisle. And so during the flight, she took out her Bible and she began to read her Bible. And so the man, he looked over at her and he said, you really don't believe everything that's in that book, do you? And she goes, Why, yes, I really believe that the book is true. I believe that everything happened exactly like the Bible says. And he said, well, take for instance, you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale and then, you know, was spit back up and so forth and so on? And she goes, yeah, I really believe that happened. He said, that's impossible. How can that happen? And she said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah how that happened. He said, what if he's not in heaven? She said, well, then you can ask him. All right. So here's what Jonah did. Again, don't try and figure it out. Just believe it. Jonah chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Jonah said in the belly of the whale, he said, but I will offer sacrifices to you, God, with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. In other words, I'll do what you've told me to do. And he said, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. And so you know that Jonah's life was spared, okay? Now, I want to say this to you. Just because you repent, just because God moves in your life and ceases the storm, does not exempt you from going back and doing what God told you to do. Okay? Because what we have to do is like, ooh, man, the pressure's off. I'm going to pretend like God didn't say plan A. Okay, I'm just going to maybe reboot, you know, something. But that's not the way it works. God will always take you back to that thing that he told you to do and get you and give you another opportunity to obey. So look what happened in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Say a second time. So he told him again, I want you to go to Nineveh. He said, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. Everybody say, this time. This time. This time Jonah obeyed. Okay? This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. Now, if you'll read the rest of the story, I didn't put it in your notes for the sake of space, but the rest of the story is this, that when Jonah obeyed God, God anointed him, God used him, and the whole city of Nineveh repented and turned to God, and God was able to move on their behalf and keep them from suffering the consequences of their evil sin. So the good news is that God was still able to use Jonah and still able to move through him. But here's the thing that I want you to see is that when storms happen, you have to stop and examine your heart and say, is there an area where I'm disobeying God, where God told me something to do and I didn't, and because I didn't, I opened the door for the adversary, the enemy, to be able to come in and bring some type of storm into my life. All right? Are you with me? Okay, here's storm number two. Storm number two that happens sometimes is the storm of association. Everybody say association. The storm of association arises because of the people that you are with. Okay? Now, I am not implying that you can say, I told you turn into your husband or your wife and say, I told you this storm is because of you. I'm associated with you. We through. All right? No, you can't do that. Okay? All right? Now, I want to say this. All right? Sometimes this can kind of take a couple of different directions. The first one is this, and this is kind of obvious. Sometimes we make bad decisions and connect ourselves with the wrong people. And when we do that, we open ourselves up to storms, for storms to be able to happen, storms of association. Now, the answer to that is to simply end the association. Okay? Now, I didn't put that, make a big deal about that in your notes because, again, that goes under obedience. Because a lot of times we get ourselves into relationships when God is telling us don't get into that relationship, and we do it anyway and we disobey, and then storms happen and we're going, why is this happening, God? And God says it's because you went in a direction that I told you not to go. And so we have to do some things. We have to change some associations and begin to maybe take our life in a different direction. But the association that I really want to spend some time on is sometimes there are associations, relationships that we end up with because the Lord directed us to have those relationships. All right, now let me give you a couple of examples. Sometimes the Lord directs you to get into a business relationship and everything's great. Everybody's singing off the same sheet. Well, all of a sudden, one of the associates that you're in business with makes a dumb decision. And because of that decision, a storm happens. Well, you don't necessarily end that association. You do what you need to do to fix it so that you make it through the storm. But sometimes there are associations that the Lord will connect us with, knowing that a storm could potentially happen. And the good news is He will do some things in your life to equip you to go through that storm. Now, can I be real, real transparent with you? Okay, three of you, will you meet me after the service and we'll talk, okay? How about the rest of you? Can I be real plain, okay? All right, for those of you who might be a little familiar, and I'm just going to be real transparent, for those of you who might be familiar a little bit with my ministry situation, that the Lord directed me to go to work and for a certain leader and for a certain in a certain church, okay? I know that God told me to be there. And so because of some bad decisions that leader made, it caused some humongous problems for the church. Now, what ended up happening is that leader ended up moving on, and I inherited those problems. All right? Now, here's the good news, and we'll see this in just a second. The long story short is God knew all that was going to happen, but He graced me to be able to lead and to take that church through those situations and brought us out and brought deliverance. Okay, so let's look at this. All right, now in a similar situation, we want to look at the Apostle Paul from the book of Acts. Now let me lay a little bit of groundwork. And for those of you who are looking at your notes there, we're going to look at some scriptures from Acts chapter 27. For those of you who are familiar with the ministry of Paul, Paul is a great apostle. He's ministering. He's doing great things. And this is kind of towards the end of his ministry as his ministry was winding down. He goes to Jerusalem, and the Jews there continue, as they had all of his ministry life, persecuting him and giving him a hard time for preaching the gospel, raising up a bunch of false accusations against him and really trying to cause his life to be destroyed. And actually, if you read in the book of Acts, they plotted to kill him. Matter of fact, they tried to arrange him to be carried out of town, and there were 40 of them. Now listen to this. I've never had this happen to me, so this is pretty bad. 40 people decided they weren't going to eat again until they killed Paul. Now, I've had some folks get mad at me, but I ain't never had folks fast deciding that they're going to fast until they kill me. All right? Listen, if you want to fast until you kill me, you're going to die of starvation. Because Brad's going to run away to preach again another day, okay? So anyway, you have Paul experiencing all of this. Well, Paul makes a statement. He goes, and by the way, he's being guarded by the Roman soldiers. And for those of you who don't know, the area in which Paul was from was part of Rome. And so he was born under Roman control. So therefore, he was a Roman citizen. Now, if you were a Roman citizen, that just changed everything for you as far as the legal system was concerned. And so Paul was, you know, he went through several hearings, and finally he made the statement. He said, "I appeal to Caesar." And when he made that statement, nobody could touch him again, and he had to be taken to Rome so he could have a personal audience with Caesar Augustus. All right? And so we kind of pick up there. So Paul knows, and by the way, the Lord told him that it was God's plan for him to go and preach the gospel to Caesar. Okay? So Paul gets put on a ship. They're proceeding to sail towards Rome. Now, verse 9 of Acts chapter 27. "Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous," because the fast was already over, they had a fast while they were sailing, "Paul advised them, saying, 'Sirs, men, I perceive that the voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives.'" So, what happened? The Lord revealed to him. He just had something, a knowing right down here in his spirit that, guys, this isn't going to be good. And you guys, we're placing ourselves in great danger, and a lot of people could lose their lives. And so, verse 11, "Nevertheless, this centurion was more persuaded by the captain or the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." Look at me for just a second. A lot of times when you're in an association, God will deal with you and give you some insight of future events and tell you some things are going to happen so that you can warn people. You don't need to make this decision. You don't need to head in this direction. If you do, the Lord is just telling me it's not going to be good. All right? Now notice what happened. Paul can't override their will. Neither can God. And so they made the decision to sail anyway. All right? So what happened? They end up in a huge storm. As they're sailing around the Mediterranean, they end up in a huge storm. I mean, it is really bad. So bad that they began to throw stuff over the edge, trying to lighten the ship up. I mean, they were doing everything they knew to try and save the ship. So fast forward down to verse 21 of the same chapter. Paul said this, "But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me." So apparently, we don't necessarily have the reference to this, but apparently Paul prayed for this situation, prayed that God would intervene and help. And so the angel appeared to Paul and told him that, okay, yeah, the ship's going to be lost, but nobody's going to lose their life. And so what happens? Well, they do. They end up losing the ship. The ship ends up getting dashed against some rocks and broken up into a bunch of pieces. Paul, his guards, some other prisoners, and all the crew and everybody that was on the ship ends up in the Mediterranean, floating around. And it said in verse 44, "And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship," they were floating, But it says, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, listen to me for just a second. Paul was innocent in all of this. He was just doing the will of God. He was obeying God. He was preaching the word. However, because of the bad decisions of some people that he was with, he ended up in a storm floating in the Mediterranean. Okay? I want you to understand, it was by no fault of his own. However, he still ended up having to go through the storm. Now, here's the good news. God showed up and he didn't lose his life. Now, I don't mind swimming in lakes and that type of thing, but I'm not a huge guy where the ocean is concerned. There's just too much stuff down there that I can't see and I don't know what's going on. Now, the scripture says that Paul floated around in the Mediterranean for 3 days and nights, okay? Holding on to a board. Now, think about Titanic. You know, they're holding on. I mean, you know, I just, no, thank you. All right? But God sustained him. God helped him. Now, if you're writing notes, take this down. The way to get out of the storm of association is simply this: to endure the storm. To endure the storm. You're going to have to ride the storm out. Now, here's the good news. God will spare you in the storm. All right? Now, I want to show you three things that God will do to help you endure the storm. Three things that God will do. Three things that you can count on while you're enduring the storm. Here's the first one. A is this. You will have supernatural help while you endure. Notice this. The angel appeared to Paul during the storm. Now, I'm not telling you or promising you that you'll have an angelic visitation, but what I can tell you is you will have divine help and God will grace you to go through the storm. That's what happened to me. God, there was just a grace that came on my life, an anointing that came on my life to enable me to go through the storm. Was it always fun? No. Was I always happy during it? No. But there was still a grace on my life to be able to get through the storm. And God brought me and the church through the storm. Why? Because there was supernatural help. Look at Acts 27, verse 33. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. And I love the way that Paul said this, that even in the middle of the storm, now I don't know if he necessarily saw the angel. We know that he said something to him or the angel spoke to Paul. But what I want you to see is, notice what Paul said. He stood by me. He stood by me. You can have confidence to know that in the storm, you can know that the angel is standing by you. You may not be able to see him. You may not have any evidence that he's there. But the scripture says that God gives his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. You know, you need to study sometimes. And maybe God will let me on a Sunday morning do a little series on angelic help. Because if you'll remember, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the toughest parts of his life, I mean, he is dealing with, for the first time in his life, having to obey God and knowing that it was going to cost him everything, that he was going to end up on the cross, and that he was going to have to bear the sin of mankind. And worst of all, for the first time in his eternal existence, he was going to have to be separated from God. I mean, what an awful time. The Bible says that he prayed. Now, I have prayed, but I have never prayed so hard that the perspiration popped out of my body and it was bloody. That's how hard Jesus was praying. But here's the good news. The Bible says in one of the Gospels, I don't remember which one, but one of the Gospels, it says, and the angels came and ministered to him and helped him. Here's the second thing that you can count on while you're enduring, and that is this. You can still flourish while you're enduring the storm. Now, here's the other part of that is you will flourish and God can use you in the middle of the storm. Just because you're going through a storm doesn't mean you're any less anointed. Now, if it's a storm of disobedience, that's another issue. But if it's a storm of association and you're innocent and you're going through it because of some things that some other folks did, guess what? It doesn't diminish the anointing on your life. Let me give you an example. If you follow this story and finish reading it out in Acts chapter 27 and 28, the island that they actually ended up stranded on was the island of what we know as Malta now. It was called Melita back then. And so they all end up on the shore. Paul is minding his own business and is gathering firewood to build a fire. And he grabs a stick, and out of the fire, a snake jumped up and bit him in the arm. Now, the scripture says he just shook the snake off into the fire and kept on going. Now, why? How could he do that? Because he knew, well, first of all, Mark chapter 16 says, "And you shall take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you." That don't mean you go and get snakes and bring them to church and have them during the church service. That means if you accidentally, while you're in the will of God, get bitten by a snake, it won't hurt you. Paul knew that, all right? Why? Because the apostle Luke recorded that, and Luke was traveling with Paul. He knew that. So Paul flourished while the storm was going on, while he's still stranded. Another part of the story is they ended up on the property of a man who had a great estate there on the island of Melita. And Paul found out that the owner of the estate, very wealthy man, was sick and was dying because of his disease. Well, the scripture says that Paul went and laid hands on him and God healed him. See, here's what we think sometimes. Just because we might be going through a storm, albeit not of our fault, but just because I'm going through a storm, I start to feel sorry for myself. And the last thing you want to do when you feel sorry for yourself is minister to other people. The best thing you can do when you're going through a storm, I'm preaching right now, is to minister to somebody else. Find somebody else that has a need in their life and begin to minister to them. The scripture says, somebody said, "But I'm not the Apostle Paul. I can't heal anybody." No, you really can't unless God anoints you to do that. But the scripture says, again in Mark chapter 16, "Believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." You can just simply lay hands on people. That is the best time to minister to other people when you're going through a storm. So what's my point? Paul ministered. He didn't suffer from the snake bite. And then look at Acts chapter 28, verse 10. When they were getting ready to leave the island and head on to their destiny, it says this, that they also, the people on the island, also honored us in many ways. One translation says they favored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. See, in the middle of the storm, God still met the Apostle Paul's needs. Here's my point. When you're in the storm of association, God will take care of you. Are you getting anything out of this? Here's the last thing. The number C is this, or letter C. God will, in the middle of your storm, still get you to your destiny. Paul was destined to go to Rome. What happened? The Bible says in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, "Now when we got to Rome." See, just because some knucklehead makes a bad decision and you end up going through a storm, doesn't stop God from getting you to your destiny. Oh, I thought surely I would have gotten a better amen than that. Because see, some of you have some callings and anointings on your life, and you've gotten mixed up in some situations, and maybe you've had to go through some stuff because of somebody else. You need to know that that doesn't stop God from you getting to where God wants you to be. God can still get you to your destiny. Here's the third type of storm, and I saved the best for last, and that is this, the storm of obedience. These arise because you are following God's plan and instructions. Now, I want you to get something out of this, okay? This last storm. If you've examined your heart and you know you haven't disobeyed God, and you know, forgetting the storm of association for a minute, because that's kind of beyond your control. But if you're going through a storm and you know that you know your heart is right before God and you haven't disobeyed God, listen, stop asking the question, what am I doing wrong? Start asking yourself the question, what am I doing right? Because the enemy is going to attack you when you're doing the right things. Let me say it another way. A storm is not an indication that you are doing something wrong. That ought to help a bunch of us, okay? Okay? Listen, storms come. Here, you know, we talked about this last week. The enemy is bent on your destruction. He is bent on getting you off of what you believe. So he is going to bring pressure to bear to get you to back away from what it is that you believe. The moment, listen, let me give you an example. The moment you make up your mind, I am going to be a tither, I can promise you, your refrigerator's going to break, the car's going to need repairs, stuff is going to happen because the devil's going to generate pressure to get you to back away. Well, maybe I shouldn't do that. Okay? So what you need to understand, it's not because you're doing something wrong, it's because you're doing everything right. And I think the worst thing that we do sometimes is we begin to beat ourselves up and we begin to say, well, I must be doing something wrong. There must be something wrong in my life. And you look and there ain't nothing. And you ask the Lord, God, am I doing something wrong? And He doesn't say anything. Then stop asking the question. Do you believe Jesus ever disobeyed God? You don't sound too sure. Let me ask that again. Do you believe Jesus ever disobeyed God? Okay. All right. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, Jesus is ministering. This is, you know, early in his ministry. He's healed the woman with the issue of the blood and so forth. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Now let's find out, what was the will of God at that moment? The will of God was for them to go to the other side. That's what Jesus said to do, right? Now Jesus is in the boat with them, and he included himself when he said, let us go to the other side. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I love this. Jesus is in the middle of the storm with them, and he knocked out. Straight cutting some Z's, y'all. Why? He's not bothered by the storm. He knows the storm is not because of him in something that he did. And he certainly is not going to lose any sleep over an attack of the devil. So it says that he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose. I can just see him. I can just see him because I know how it would be. You know, and it's one of those, anybody ever been in the middle of one of them good Sunday afternoon naps? I'm talking about you gone. And the phone rings. And you see it's somebody that's calling you and you got to take the call. And so you wake up and you're about half mad. I'm glad I'm not the only one. So I can, you know, Jesus was human. He didn't wake up and go, oh, yes. No, I'm sure he was woke up. He was tired. He was asleep. He got woke up. He's trying to wake up. And you know, he just, no, anyway. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Now that is the Old English translated into modern English way of saying, shut up! Anybody ever, when the phone rang, you wanted to say, shut up? Okay. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, the disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, the disciples and Jesus encountered a storm when they were right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and the storm came. See, again, that there is this misbelief that we have in the body of Christ that when we are doing it right, problems don't happen. And that is wrong. Problems come. But what is the way out of the problem? You have to follow Jesus' example. The way out of the storm of obedience is to use and to speak the command of faith. Stand up in the front of your boat and say, problems, I am not going to let you deter me this time. I command you to stop and be still. Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, Jesus turned around and rebuked the disciples because I believe what he was saying was, why did y'all wake me up? You could have done this too. Because if you read in the book a little later on in the 11th chapter of Mark, Jesus said, whoever says to the mountain be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says shall come to pass, he can have whatever he says. I double dog dare somebody in the middle of your next storm, if it's a storm of obedience, you to stand up in the front of your boat and say, I command you in the name of Jesus, be still. Wind, stop. Storm, stop in Jesus' name. And according to what Jesus said, it'll stop. Hallelujah. See, what we got to do is we got to learn what storm, why is the storm coming? And when we know it's not because of disobedience, and if we know that it's not because of an association, and we know that it's because it's just the devil giving us a hard time, look at me, do not tolerate the storm. Stand up in the middle of your storm and say no in Jesus. See, I wish we could get some. Matter of fact, I know this is people in Spring Hill Church. We got believers here in Spring Hill Church that got some backbone, not wishbone, that will stand up in the middle of their storm and say, oh, no, you don't, Mr. Devil. Not this time. No, I am not going to put up with this in Jesus' name. I know you're trying to bring something against my body, but my Jesus already took that, bore that for me, and by his stripes I am healed. Oh, I know you're trying to take finances from my life, but the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I know you're trying to come in here and jack up my marriage, but I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. You're not going to be able to do it this time. No, sir. And put your foot down. And here's the other thing. Learn how to take a nap in the middle of your storm. That's why you can just lay your head on your pillow and say, Father, there's nothing I can do about this, so I just roll the care of it over on you in Jesus' name. I am not going to worry about it. I'm not going to be anxious about it. I know that you have me in the palm of your hands, and in Jesus' name, I have the victory. It is mine. It's already done, and I thank you for it. I'm going to bed. There's no sense in both of us being up. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Oh, I praise you, Father, for the victory today. I praise you, Father, that even though life gives us problems, Father, I thank you that we have the victory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.